Today on Turning Point, join Dr. Jeremiah for an overview of the crucial issues presented in his new series. People are asking, is this the end?
The title, how did you come up with that?
Everywhere I go, people are asking me these questions. They want to know what's going on in the world today and how does it affect us? And Dr. Jeremiah, is this the end? I mean, we got Israel in her land. We got all these prophetic things that are happening. Where are we on the prophetic time clock? And so I wanted to find the issues that answer that question and write about them.
And you divide the book into two sections. Is this the end for America? And then is this the end for the world? Mm-hmm. So let's just start with the first section. Is this the end for America? I wanted you to talk about the moral climate as you've seen it over 40 years of ministry. How have we shifted in our nation?
Well, it's not a shift. It's not a sideways shift. It's a downward fall. If you do not believe you are a creature of God, you have no responsibility to live under his authority. And today we've thrown out the creation issue. We don't believe that God created us. So we are our own gods. Instead of us living in the image of God as we were created, we've created God in our own image. We've made God the way we want him to be. And when you do that, just throw the restraints to the wind. Do whatever you feel like doing. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. That's where we are.
One of the issues that I've heard a lot of discussion about, particularly this year, as it being an election year, is the issue of immigration.
First of all, the immigration issue is supposed to be resolved in our country by Congress. And Congress has ceded that right to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has nothing to say about immigration, but they say it anyway. So we don't have borders, and we have all kinds of problems. And I decided I'm going to write a chapter on immigration.
You know, one of the things that I've heard some people say is that, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about immigration. That's a current issue. But you say in your book that, no, that's true. The Bible does tell us how to address that.
In the Bible, immigrants are called strangers. In the Old Testament, they were everywhere. And the Bible speaks about how you treat strangers. And I learned three things that are very important. You assist them, you accept them, and you assimilate them. Now, we do these two pretty good, but the problem we're having right now is the assimilation of so many people who are coming into our country, not primarily to do any damage to us, but they come and they don't assimilate into our culture. Then you have all of this tension going back and forth. I can't fix the immigration problem. That's not my job. My job is to see what the world is around me and do something that, and so we set out to minister to these people, and it has been the most incredible thing that's ever happened to our church.
That's an amazing statement, and it's another example of where perhaps the church should be the ones taking the lead on issues as opposed to just sitting back and saying, well, that's nothing to do with us because the Bible doesn't talk about it. I mean, you make that very clear. But you also go on to something that's perhaps a warning for some of us. You talk about the increase of intolerance. That's not something many people preach about. Why did you feel it was so important?
Well, you know, the Bible doesn't pull any punches with that. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about the fact. The Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And Peter says when you suffer persecution, don't think a strange thing has happened to you because it's not strange. Whenever you are in love with God, there are going to be a lot of people that won't be in love with you. And persecution comes. And it's more and more intolerance is more and more a problem in our day, Sheila, because all of the rules and regulations that were put into place to support us and protect us have been removed or at least violated.
What would you say to any of our viewers, our studio audience here, who are in a situation, perhaps they work in an office where it's not popular at all to be a believer? Are you supposed to just be quiet? Yeah. Do you risk losing your job? How do you find the wisdom to know how to live in these days?
Well, one of the verses I often think about when somebody asks me that question is the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you. So maybe a good clue is wait till they ask you. You know? So if they ask you, if they see your life and they want to know what's this all about, then you can respond to them. But I think the best thing you can do is a person in an environment that's almost totally secular and you may be the only Christian. Live your life for God and remember this little quip. People don't care how much you know. until they know how much you care. And you need to reach out to them and love them and help them understand that you would love them if they were the worst pagan in the world, because they're a person God created.
Well, stay tuned. We'll be right back to continue discussing People Are Asking, Is This the End? With Dr. David Jeremiah.
The bleeding of our borders, the apathy of America, the persecuted church. Are these current events a sign of a coming rapture and tribulation foretold in the Bible? Unsure of the future, both Christians and non-believers are asking, is this the end? Dr. David Jeremiah explores 10 critical issues facing our society in his new book, People Are Asking, Is This the End? Signs of God's Providence in a Disturbing New World, split into two sections. Is this the end for America? And is this the end for the world? Dr. Jeremiah provides a biblical perspective on topics including Israel, ISIS, and the rise of Russia. Order your copy of People Are Asking, Is This the End? When you support the ministry of Turning Point with a gift of any amount. And if you give $60 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Is This the End study set, which contains his new book, his complete series on your choice of DVD or CD, and a correlating study guide. Plus, you'll also receive the Prayer for America bookmark absolutely free. Is This the End book and study set? Order yours from Turning Point today.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Sheila Walsh, here again to talk with Dr. David Jeremiah about some crucial issues of our time. How would you define apathy?
Apathy is an interesting word. It's made up of two little words, pathos and the little letter A, which negates the word. So here's the little language study here. The word pathos means passion, and if you put the A in front of it, it means without passion. Apathy is to live your life without passion. One guy said the beauty of apathy is you don't have to work hard to prove to people that you have it. How about that? That's a good one. Apathy is the lack of concern for the important things that are going on. You can be apathetic about your family. You can be apathetic about your church. You can be apathetic about your country. And I think for many Christians today, Sheila, they've become apathetic because they don't think there's an answer. Your hope is not in this world. Your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return of Christ someday to take you to heaven. Your reward is in heaven. Your hope is in Christ. And while we're fighting all of these cultural wars and doing our best to be good citizens, the one thing that keeps you from just throwing in the towel is to remember, as we used to sing when I was growing up, this world is not my home.
Yes.
I'm just a passing through. Mm. And one of these days it'll get resolved. In the meantime, we do the best we can to be good citizens. And my goal is always simple. Provide as much time as possible for the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Extend the time as long as you can and get as many people to heaven as you can. One day that door is going to close. But in the meantime, we ought to be motivated with all of our hearts to take as many people to heaven with us as we can.
Yeah. Amen. You wrap up this section on Is This the End for America, talking about revival. Mm-hmm. Now, I grew up in Scotland where they would have revival meetings and revival crusades. Yeah. It almost sounds like an old-fashioned word today.
Yeah.
How do you define revival, and do you see hope for revival in our nation?
You know, Sheila, you mentioned something so interesting. My daddy was a preacher, and when I was growing up, we used to announce revivals. They would take place in August and during this two-week period. It really wasn't what they were saying. That was a special evangelistic campaign, but they were called revivals. Throughout the history of America, there have been five major revivals, beginning with the Great Awakening back in the colonial days. And I read about all of those, and I was so encouraged because here's what I learned. Two things, really. Number one, revivals always come when the country is at the lowest ebb it has ever been. And number two, it always starts with young people. When I see that, I know God can do that again.
Absolutely.
And I believe him to do that again.
And I think that gives us a tremendous focus for prayer.
Amen.
That God would move on our young people.
Right.
Let's bring that part of the book to close here and look at where you talk about, is this the end for the world? You talk about the isolation of Israel. Something I know about you is that throughout your ministry, you have continually prayed for, talked about, ministered to Israel when it was popular and when it was not.
That's true. The last time I preached there was at the Southern Steps, and I was leaving, Sheila and I was walking out to get with our security people and leave, and an old woman was standing there. She had been listening to my sermon, and I'd been telling the people, this is my last sermon, how much I loved Israel and how I wanted to bring 1,000 people there next time, because I knew that when you bring people to Israel, it's not only to bless you, but it's to bless Israel. And she hollered at me, and my security people tried to get me to go away, and then finally we went over and talked to her, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, "I heard what you said, mister, and I want you to know you Christians are the only friends we have left, so don't forget about us. Promise me you won't forget about us." And so I wrote that chapter, and I'm going to keep writing chapters. God blesses those who bless Israel. I am for Israel, and every Christian ought to be.
And now, let me move on. You talk about the resurrection of Russia. Now, I would imagine during your lifetime, you've seen the rise, fall, and what potentially looks again like the rise of Russia. How is that a sign of the end times?
Putin wants to reassemble the Soviet Union. He's like a bear who's been deprived of his cubs, and he's out trying to get the cubs back. The interesting thing about Russia is that there are two chapters in the book of Ezekiel that tell the whole story of Russia's future. And it's one of the most profound sections of the Word of God, and it is the most detailed description of war found in the Bible. The Bible calls Russia the King of the North and talks about the fact that in the end time they're going to bring a coalition of nations together and come after Israel when Israel's resting in the security of a covenant she's made with the Antichrist. And it's going to look like Israel is finished, dead, and then God is going to intervene. And if you read Ezekiel 38, 39, it's unbelievable. Wow. One of the great stories in all of the Bible.
Wow. And now we're getting to a section that I have to tell you. I mean, I wept as I read some of this. You talk about the rapture of the redeemed. Hmm. And I have to say, I learned so much from the depth and the biblical detail, the biblical text you give us. But just let's start with, what is the rapture for those who are maybe not familiar with the term?
I like to tell people it's not a perfume. The rapture of the church, the word rapture means caught up. And it means that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and those who put their trust in him are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, 1 through 6, all of those passages tell us that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to come into the heavens. And if you're a Christian and you put your trust in him, you're going to be caught up to be with him. And you're going to be taken to heaven to be with him forever.
It would seem natural then in your book that you progress to talk about the tribulation. How would you describe the tribulation?
Well, the tribulation is the worst thing that has ever happened or will ever happen on this earth. In Revelation chapter 5 through 19, there's a detailed description of what's going to take place during the 7-year tribulation period. I recommend you read it, but not before you go to bed at night. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time on this earth.
Why did you choose to end your book with a chapter like that?
The Bible tells us in Revelation that he will save us. God is going to save us from the hour of his wrath. And here's something really important to think about, Sheila. If we are saved because God took his wrath out on his own son on the cross so that all of our sins would be forgiven, if we have to go through wrath again, that means that what he did on the cross wasn't sufficient. Therefore, you read Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." But the most important thing to know is this: Almighty God has promised us in his word, I believe, in a very clear way, that the believers, those who've trusted in Christ, are going to be resurrected. Mm-hmm. They're going to be raptured. And then the tribulation will happen on earth, and we'll be in heaven with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. How about that?
Sounds wonderful. You address so many current, strong, difficult subjects in this book. But through it all, do you see hope? Oh, is there a scarlet thread of hope through the book?
Absolutely. The Bible teaches us these things are going to happen. You get ready for them. But in the meantime, God gives us the grace we need to live every day and be positive and to make a difference in your life and make a difference where you work. Be positive about your church and realize that God has put us in this environment for a purpose. You know, people always say, I wish I could have lived in the good old days. Well, I'm not sure when those were, but I know this. Here's what I know. God put David Jeremiah on this earth at this particular time because he wanted me to be here at this particular time. In the book of Acts, Paul said that David served God and served God's will in his generation. That's what we're all here to do. And I believe that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we are in a situation where we make a difference. And when people see the reality of Christ in us in some of these difficult things, they are drawn to that. We're seeing so many people come to Christ in so many different ways through radio and television in our own church. I think these are the most incredible days for evangelism we have ever known.
Amen. Would you please help me thank Dr. David Jeremiah?
And now, join Dr. David Jeremiah as he addresses urgent issues for our time in Highlights from People Are Asking, Is This the End?
People wonder why there's so much crazy behavior in our culture today. If you have no God to whom you report, if there's no true north, if there's no right and wrong, then everybody is free to do whatever seems right in his own eyes. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Here's the problem. God created all of us with a God-shaped vacuum right about here. And no one is ever satisfied in their life until God is at home in that vacuum. So when you say there is no God and you deny the Creator God, you are left to find a God you can try to trust in and put him there, but it never works. There's never any sense of peace. One of the most common things people say when they come to Christ is, for the first time in my life, I feel at peace with God.
The bleeding of our borders.
When you're sharing the four spiritual laws with your Hispanic friend, don't make the fifth spiritual law, the first one, are you legal or illegal? Don't do that, because that really doesn't matter when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Get past all of that. Get them to know Christ first, and then you can deal with some of the issues that they're dealing with in their own lives. The gospel of God is the same everywhere. If you have to change it, it's not the gospel. So you can preach the gospel. You might have to do it through an interpreter, but when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they're Hispanic or Arabic or Filipino or Chinese or Korean, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and these people come to Christ.
The increase of intolerance.
Christian behavior angers non-Christians because it makes them feel judged. It resurrects in them the embedded truth of moral accountability that God planted in each one of us from the very beginning, that we are ultimately accountable to God. And when they see Christians living out that accountability, it causes them to be very angry. And instead of being angry at the message, they get angry at the messenger. Here's what we read in Romans 5. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. God is teaching me. He's taken me to school. He's put me in the classroom so that through the persecution that I face or the pushback that I face, I learn what it means to be a man of God and stand strong when everyone else is bowing down to the wrong people.
The apathy of America.
I just look up. And I'm reminded that every place in the Bible where there's a prophetic passage in that very context is a passage of Scripture that talks about how to live today. Have you ever noticed that? Here's one in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd tell you. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. But what is the admonition? Don't let your heart be troubled. Almighty God's got it in control. Amen? and over and over in the Bible. When you see that, you begin to realize that the future is like an anchor. I like to think of it this way. God's promises of the future are like an anchor. And you know where that anchor is? It's wrapped around the throne of God in heaven. And I got a hold of the other end of the line, and I'm safe because my future is secure in heaven.
The remedy of revival.
My thought is, Lord, if you did it once, do it again. If you did it two or three times, let us be the next one. Because if we don't have something like that happen in our culture today, our ability to try to fix what's messed up in this nation is not going to get it done. We need an intervention from Almighty God, like He's intervened in times past in this nation. We are at a place, not where we should despair, but where we should look with great anticipation. We're right at the place where God has intervened in every other time in history. This is a period when God wants to move among us. Started in me, started in you, started anywhere. But Lord God, if you don't break through into our culture, we don't have any other option. We are confessing our sin before you today, and we're asking you, in the words of the psalmist, revive us again.
The isolation of Israel.
Ezekiel said one day Almighty God would speak to those bones and they would start to come together and the nation of Israel would arise and they'd come out of the graves of the nations, in terms out of the nations themselves, and regather in the land, and Israel would be reconstituted as a nation. And we have lived in our lifetime to see that happen in 1948. The bones came together in 1948 and Israel was established as a nation. I'm absolutely convinced that one of the reasons why, since 1948, we had such incredible years of blessing in this nation was because we put our arms around that young nation and helped them get established. As long as I have breath and opportunity, I'm going to be a champion for the nation of Israel, because I believe that's God's purpose in this world today.
The resurrection of Russia.
If you go to the book of Daniel, you will read about a person who is called the King of the North. So if he's the King of the North, what does that mean? He's the King of the North of Israel. And if you take out a pen and get a map and you just draw a straight line from Israel to the extreme north, there's only one place you're going to end up, and that's Russia. And the victory that God wins on behalf of His people will be the most astounding thing that has ever happened on this earth. And God Himself will get the glory. Amen. And there will be no doubt about who saved Israel. It's almost like God takes every weapon out of the hands of the Israeli people, puts them in the most defenseless position they could be in, so that none of them can stand up and say, look what we did. No, you didn't do anything. You just stood there and God came in and He won the war for you, or you wouldn't be alive today. And how many of you know that's the way it is for all of us, isn't it? I've often thought God likes to get us at the end of ourselves, where we don't have anything we can do, so that when He does it, He's the only one who can get the credit.
The rapture of the redeemed.
Now, when you read about prophecy, there are two parts of the Lord's return to this earth. He comes, first of all, for His church and takes them to heaven. And then there's some time of tribulation on this earth. Then He comes again at the end and He brings His saints with Him. And that's when the Battle of Armageddon happens and the earth comes to its conclusion. Most of the time when you talk about spectacular, you're talking about the second advent. But here in the scripture, I'm reminded that the rapture itself will be pretty spectacular itself. The resurrection and the rapture and the return of Christ is a wonderful truth. So that's why Paul says at the end of all of that, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Translated before the tribulation.
The tribulation is a period of time that's going to be filled with unprecedented horrors, upheavals, persecutions, natural disasters, massive slaughters, political turmoil. And it's going to take place, according to the Bible, in a period of time after the rapture and before the second coming of Christ. Before the tribulation happens, the church will be caught up to be with the Lord. Caught up. Say that word with me. Caught up. Amen. Caught up is the word we translate rapture. Before the tribulation, the church will be caught up. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the hour to accept him. So whoever you are, wherever you are, if you're sitting here in this beautiful place where we're recording these messages, or if you're watching at home on television, I want to ask you right now, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you ready to be caught up when the time comes?
Dr. Jeremiah will return after this to give one last message of hope in light of today's critical issues. Today, Dr. Jeremiah discussed pressing topics facing our society. Go in depth with all these crucial issues of our time in Dr. David Jeremiah's new book, People Are Asking, Is This the End? Signs of God's Providence in a Disturbing New World. Divided into two sections, Is This the End for America? And Is This the End for the World? Dr. Jeremiah provides a biblical perspective on topics including immigration, the decline in morality, and the isolation of Israel. Order your copy of People Are Asking, Is This the End? When you support the ministry of Turning Point with a gift of any amount. And if you give $60 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Is This the End study set, which contains his new book, his complete series on your choice of DVD or CD, and a correlating study guide. Plus, you'll also receive the Prayer for America bookmark absolutely free. Is This the End book and study set? Order yours from Turning Point today. And now, with one last word for today's program, here is Dr. Jeremiah.
Everyone knows the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. Sometimes we wonder just how many more crises, disasters, wars, and shocks our poor planet can endure before it breaks apart. It seems things cannot continue this way for long. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can live confidently in this chaotic world because we know the one who holds the immediate and eternal future in his hands. Though the world shakes around us, God and his kingdom are unshakable. I would like to send you two free gifts from Turning Point that will help strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. One is our monthly devotional magazine called Turning Points, and the other is our booklet called Your Greatest Turning Point. We will send them both to you free of charge if you will contact us here at Turning Point today.
Next week on Turning Point.
When you come to him and say, Lord, I am not happy any longer with you just being a resident in my heart. I'd like for you to be the president of my heart. And I want to give my life to you and serve you, and I will be submissive to whatever you say. And all of a sudden, when you do that genuinely, you will find yourself saying and doing things that seem unnatural to you because they are unnatural, they're supernatural, they're spiritual.
Join Dr. Jeremiah next week for a special holiday message. Thanksgiving is supernatural, here on Turning Point.